Well, it's true enough. 1980s, somewhere in the mid-80s, a young woman comes to Western Oregon to study, finds herself a job, and finds a young man to begin to date and decides to go to church with him. And thus begun a relationship that Tracy has had with this lovely church for a number of years, for which we are greatly thankful. You know, I get an occasional opportunity to preach here and there, and when the opportunity came to stand here before you, Tracy will tell you I was greatly excited. You have had a ministry to us for a number of years for which we are so grateful. Some of you have not seen or heard of us, I'm sure, but those of you that have had a tremendous impact in our lives. Most commonly, without a word. And that is a wonderful joy that we give back to the Lord because of His goodness to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. But this church and its willingness to stand on the truth, and its willingness to stand upon a simple ministry of exposition of His Word has been a tremendous example to us, for one which we are grateful. That young woman would decide that after being here for a time to continue to pursue what she thought the Lord would have her to do, which was to end up in the mission field. So she went to her dear pastor, whom many of you enjoyed for years, asked him, what should she do? And he said, you need to go down to the master's college and pursue a one-year Bible program, for which I am eternally grateful. She was there. She found work there. And then I came along to Grace Community Church and met her there through a study. And we'll tell you a bit more about the story as it unfolded from there later. But it's with great joy to be able to stand before you and to now open the Word of God with you. Invite you to turn to Psalm 77 as we look to the Word this morning. And I guess if I was to say, some of you, I'm sure, are not able to be with us this evening, would you pray like Paul prayed, asked the Thessalonians to pray, that the Word of God would spread rapidly as it has among you? We would love you to be praying that for New Zealand, a land in which there is great need, which we are thankful for the privilege of being able to minister, but of which we see much yet to be done. As we think of Psalm 77, we are drawn towards the work of God in the midst of trouble. I think all of us can relate to times of trouble in our own lives and those struggles that we have and God has allowed us to have in our lives. As we were going to prayer this morning, certainly some of those came to mind. I'd like to read from the King James as I read the text, and then I will exposit from the New American Standard, as is more common in my habit. But let's read the Word of God together from Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Does His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God who doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we are grateful. We are a grateful people for the opportunity that is ours to gather and worship you, the Creator God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, for the privilege that is ours to have a complete revelation that grants to us all we need for life and godliness. And so as we come to your word this morning, may you encourage us, challenge us as necessary, strengthen us to do your work, for which we are grateful and thankful in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps you would take a moment to consider something that's been troubling you. Perhaps the Lord has seen you through it recently, and perhaps you can just look back to a recent time and something that was of great trouble to you. The hymnist, Ann Steele, whom you have a couple of the hymns in your hymnal. She lived in the mid-1700s. When she was 3, her mother died. And by 14, she was bothered by a chronic recurring malaria, which took a progressive toll on her health. And she had painful stomach problems and severe teeth pain, and her health was never very good. At 19, she was thrown from a horse, which injured her in some permanent way. Soon after, she was courting a young man, and while they were courting, he drowned. She decided to commit to a life of singleness, seeing that that would be the Lord's call on her life. And so she spent many a days in bed throughout her life. Her father, who was a pastor, and her stepmother, remembering that her mother had died when she was young, they cared for her and assisted her while she prayed for the ministry of her father and assisted him in whatever way she could. But the last 9 years of her life, she was never even able to leave her bed. And still, in spite of all of this, her disposition was described as cheerful and helpful. Her life was one of unaffected humility, warm benevolence, sincere friendship, and genuine devotion. She was a bright and cheerful woman, one who suffered greatly from her ongoing health problems. Her hymns reveal that her health problems provoked great spiritual struggles, as she was often wrestling with doubts. She wrote this. It's called "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul." On thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone can heal. Thy word can bring sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust, and still my soul would cleave to thee, though prostrate in the dust. Some of us can identify with Anne, struggling with the things of life, the struggles the Lord has allowed. Perhaps it's health struggles, perhaps it's family, perhaps it's the fact that the Lord has not drawn a loved one to himself as yet. We all face struggles. We all have trouble in life. And these things that the Lord has allowed in our lives that will cause us to draw close to Him. And the Psalms do a wonderful job of bringing us to the emotion of the times of life. The Psalms are there expressing in poetic form often the emotion that we feel, the struggle that we face, and how we experience that struggle. And Psalm 77 is one of those. Those of us who have walked with the Lord for any length of time, we know that we are not to be anxious in anything. We know we're not tempted beyond what we are able to handle through dependence upon our Savior. We know God is at work in every circumstance. The trouble is, we still worry. We still think we can't bear up. We forget God is at work even in the hard stuff. The psalmist, in this case, Asaph, gives expression to our struggle with trouble. What we want to learn is the comfort that he learned. What we want to achieve is greater trust, greater faith, greater security in our walk. And to do that, we need to enter into the trouble with the psalmist. We need to reconnect with what it's like when we are searching for God in trouble. We have four main points for you this morning, and we will follow the God-ordained outline as he gives us the Selahs to this lovely psalm. So we will follow those four sections, the first being a searching for God in trouble, searching for God in trouble, followed by the seeking God in distress. But this first one, searching for God in trouble in verses 1 to 3, I wonder if you saw it. Asaph is troubled. He's searching for God. Asaph is a man appointed by David to sing praise to God day by day by day in the courts of God. We're not at the time of the temple. We're at the time of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is set up. It's the ordained place of worship for the Old Testament saint. And as it is the place of worship, David also appointed a man to lead the people in singing to their great God. That's Asaph. And Asaph is appointed to be in the courts of God, singing praise day by day, and here he is expressing his heart. He's struggling. But notice as he begins that he first expresses a confidence in the midst of his concern, a confidence in the midst of his concern, where he says, "My voice rises to God," or "My voice rose to God." It's actually a past tense. "I cried aloud to God. My voice rose to him and he heard me." You see, Asaph has been through the time of trouble and he's writing as a reflection of what he has learned from that time. And so as he writes, he wants us to begin to recognize right at the outset, God does answer. He may not have answered yet. He may not have answered as I wished. He may not answer according to my time frame. But God does answer. We cry to him and he does hear us. In 1 John, we learn for the believer in chapter 5 and verse 14 that this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of our God. The problem? The problem is that he seems not to answer sometimes. When we're in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of the trouble, wanting to see an answer, wanting to see it resolved, it seems as though maybe he is heard, but I'm still troubled. I still see the problem in front of me. And this is what Asaph is saying. I cried out to God and he did answer, but I spent a period of time where I was so troubled and I couldn't see God. Does he care? Is he able to help? My friend, if you have any of those thoughts today, the answer is a clear yes. Our God is the God of the universe, creator of all. He is able to help in any time of need. And so as we begin to open this psalm and we see that Asaph did receive the answer to his cry, but yet he then takes us into the trouble that he had. And so as he was searching for God in trouble, we see the concern that he had in his trouble in verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. I'm crying out to God, Lord, help me. You been there? Struggling with the trouble that God has, for whatever reason, allowed into our lives, and we're calling out to God, and there's a concern that seems to go on and on. We seek Him. We don't allow ourselves to be wearied. Paul faced that. He tells the Corinthians that when he came into Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 7:5, that his body had no rest. He and his companions were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. The psalmist is downcast. He's troubled. And though he seeks, he is not comforted. He thinks of God, and look at what happens, verse 3. I remember God. Amazing words. I am disturbed. When I sigh, my spirit grows faint. He thinks of God and he's disturbed. He's troubled. The ESV here, I believe, says, I moan. I remember God and I moan. What a tragedy. To be so stuck in the trouble that even when he turned towards his God, he was disrupted. He was disturbed. His spirit faints. His spirit was overwhelmed within him. There's a sense here, as we read through the first half of this psalm, that Asaph was on a personal journey, not a godly one. Sure, he was a man who sought after God. He was a man who was ordained to sing out for God day by day. But somehow in the midst of the troubles that he faced, he began to have a personal focus to his faith. And it suddenly became not about the greatness of his God, but about why am I in this trouble? James tells us that if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, it'll be given to us. But what? Verse 6, James 1. Let him ask in faith. No doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, tossed, driven by the wind. You could say that Asaph here is, in a sense, double-minded. He's getting driven about. He's getting tossed around because he's lost a bit of the sense of the confidence that God is at work, even in the trouble. But don't lose sight. This is you and me too. We struggle like this. We get ourselves caught up in the midst of the troubles as they unfold in our lives too. And sometimes we lose sight. We lose focus. We've forgotten about the goodness of our God. So as we begin and we see the searching for God in the midst of trouble, we then find Asaph goes further to explain the depth of the trouble that he was in when we see in verses 4 to 9 his seeking God in the midst of distress. Verse 4, you've held my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I remember my song in the night. I'll meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. He's seeking God in the midst of his distress, and we find this anguish of the soul as he begins that section in verses 4 to 6. He says, I have no sleep. Yet Psalm 121, I believe it is, tells us that sleep is a gift of the Lord. And he, looking at his troubles, says, you held my eyelids open. I had no rest. I couldn't get any sleep. Not only could he not sleep, but he found that he couldn't speak. Remember those times of trouble? We get ourselves so distressed in the trouble, we just don't know what to say. Now, as this section unfolds, I think it's important for me to point out that you'll have a little bit of a difference depending on the translation you're using, whether this is a sort of a present tense that or a past tense or what's going on here. Because he says, you held my eyelids open. I was so troubled. I cannot speak. Well, then he comes right back into the present, and yet you know that he's reflecting on a past event. And that's what he's writing about. What's important here is something that gets expressed in the language that is used, and it's an expression of desire. You could, as the English Standard does here, put a sort of a "you let me," "you had me in this state," and particularly when it comes to verse 6, it's important. You could read it this way: "Let me remember my song in the night." He's making a request here. He's expressing that desire to be able to remember his song in the night. In the New American Standard, it reads as a personal command, as though, I'm going to do this. I'm going to remember that song that I used to sing. How important is that when your job is to be the singer for the Lord? The one thing that is your job, that is your calling in life, you can't even draw yourself back to. You have to commit yourself to even remember it. That's the depth of the trouble. That's the depth of the distress that Asaph found himself in, that he was so troubled. He couldn't speak. He couldn't sleep. He had to struggle to remember that song in the night. And so he had to commit himself to try and meditate with his heart and ponder. Now look at the questions of insecurity that he has in verses 7 to 9. Because if he's pondering in his heart and thinking this through, he begins to reveal what is it that's the questions here. And these questions of insecurity begin in verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Wow. These are deep questions. Deep questions of great insecurity that this man, who in other times was a wonderful man pursuing a life of praising God, is in such a state that he's wondering, is God now no longer even going to be compassionate? Has he forgotten me? Look over at Exodus 34. See, what I believe that Asaph is doing here is recalling that which God had revealed of himself. And as God had revealed himself, you remember the story. Moses has broken the tablets based upon what he has seen within the children of Israel. He is now going to go back to receive a second tablets from the Lord. And as he goes, he asks the Lord to reveal himself. And so Moses is asking the Lord to reveal himself, and we find it in Exodus 34. And God tells him to cut out for himself two stone tablets, verse 1, like the former ones, and I'll write on the tablets and words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready in the morning, come up in the mountain of Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. So, verse 4, Moses cut the two stone tablets like the former ones. Moses rose early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Now, here's God's self-revelation of who he is. Right? Every Israelite ought to know this. Certainly the man that represents God and singing in the courts of God's worship day by day knew this, the Lord. the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. God reveals himself as a compassionate God, a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps his steadfast love and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now look back at Psalm 77. Remembering those things of how God has revealed himself, you come back to the questions of Asaph in verses 7 to 9, and you say, will the Lord reject forever? Well, certainly not. That is not the God that he is. Will he never be favorable again? Well, certainly he will, because that's the way he is to his children. Does his loving kindness cease forever? Well, certainly not. Has promise come to an end? No. God hasn't changed. God doesn't change. God is God. He does not change. And yet, in the midst of the struggle that Asaph faced, in the midst of sometimes the struggles that you and I face, we get ourselves into this kind of thinking. Well, somehow God must not care for me. He loves you. Somehow, maybe God isn't able to take care of this situation. Really? Creator of the universe, the one who sustains all that is with the breath of his mouth, isn't able to care for this situation? Surely he is. Surely he is the God who he has revealed himself to be, and he does not change. He does not forget to be gracious. He does not in anger withdraw his compassion for his children. And so, as Asaph has given expression to these deep concerns, I believe what happens in the verbalization, because I know it's happened to me, is I say something, I understand it coming out of my head, and I go, now, wait a minute. What are you thinking? Do you really think that somehow God isn't able? Do I really believe that somehow God must have changed? Certainly not. And I believe that's what we see Asaph do when we read in verse 10, where he begins to find God in remembering who he is. He says, I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. The English Standard here says, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Your King James is very similar to the English Standard Version, and this is, of this psalm, probably the hardest verse to translate. That's why you get such a variety of interpretation here. What Asaph's done is given verbalization to questions about the very character of his God. As he has given verbalization to those questions, he then catches and changes. So that in verse 10, what he is beginning to do is to say, that's not right. My God does not change. My God is who he is. And I need to recognize that somehow I got it wrong. So I appeal, if I were to take this translation, I appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I go back to who is he? As the New American Standard says, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. It's my grief that I even would think such a thing. And so in finding God and remembering the third section here, as we find God by remembering who he is, the first thing we have to do is acknowledge our own wrong thinking. If I were to make application of this to ourselves, it is that. Acknowledge your wrong thinking about who your God is. If you're in Christ, remember who God is. The wonderful promises of what he has expressed about his love for you. Remember that he does not change. Certainly the psalmist had. Certainly he had come to have a wrong perspective, but he's back. It was his grief that he thought his God had changed somehow. But to find comfort in our trouble, we have to acknowledge our wrong thinking and then secondly, meditate upon his ways. Look at where Asaph goes. This is the wonder of God's revelation. It always takes us to where it needs to go and where we need to go. He says in verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I'll meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Meditate on his ways. He says, verse 11, I remember. Verse 11 again, he says that he would remember. Verse 12, he says he would meditate and that he would muse upon God's deeds. Back in verse 3, he said similar things. Verse 3, he says, when I'm disturbed, and then he says, my spirit grows faint when he remembers God. Verse 6, he said that he would try to remember his song in the night and meditate with his heart and ponder in his spirit. Similar things, but the focus is now different. He now comes to say, I'm going to remember the deeds of the Lord. I'm going to remember his wonders. I'm going to meditate on his work and muse on his deeds. He's come to shift his focus a bit to remembering the greatness of his God. And this would be the second application for us too. And that is that first, we acknowledge our wrong thinking and confess it. Secondly, we meditate on his ways. Become like the Psalm 1 man. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers, right? And don't walk in the path of sinners, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, or walk in the counsel of the wicked. Do what? Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his ways day and night. See, for us, as we consider the impact of a psalm like this, which has its application for us, sometimes we find ourselves doubting like Asaph did. When we find ourselves doubting like that, we got to not give in to the wrong thinking, but acknowledge the right thinking. Come back to recognizing who God has revealed himself to be and come to that. We do that by meditating upon his word. Because this is the truth. He has given us his truth, and this is the place of which we will get ourselves back in the right frame of mind. We get ourselves back in the right frame of mind by meditating upon who he is, the wonders that he has done. See, Asaph would have thought back. Now, let me think, as Asaph would have been going, let's consider the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. Let's consider the amazing work that he did in the desert. Let's consider the preservation of his people through the generations. You see, Asaph could have thought back to wondrous deeds that God had done. And so it is for us to be transformed in the renewing of our mind, as Romans 12:2 commands us to do. We do so by meditation upon the word of God, which reveals the character of our God. Acknowledge our wrong thinking, meditate on his ways, and third, confess his attributes. Look at how Asaph does this in verse 13. He says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You're the God who works wonders. You've made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You see, he looks at the holiness of God. He looks at the greatness of God. He looks to the wonders of what God has done. He sees God's strength, and he calls his God the redeeming God. Now, there is a Hebrew word for deliverance, and God certainly delivered his people. But he chooses to use the word for redeeming, which has even greater significance. And in fact, as New Testament believers, we have the joy of knowing the full redemption of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we get to bask in that and enjoy the wonderful privilege of a completed work at the cross. And if you don't know that work yet, I'd encourage you, today's the day. Maybe you're in the midst of some trouble and you're wondering, well, maybe I should show up here and see, is there a good work of God that can rescue me? God's completed the work in Christ. And that deliverance is there for you. You need to submit yourself unto that God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he has confessed God's attributes. He has come to see the holiness of God yet again, the greatness of God and who he is and his wonders. I'm reminded how Paul did this over in Ephesians chapter 3. He just kind of breaks out in this song, as it were, as he's explained the greatness of the gospel to the Ephesian believers. You remember all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ as he reveals that, and then walks on through in chapter 2 about how we come to that faith by grace through faith alone. We come into this walk with Christ. And then Paul talks about his stewardship in chapter 3 of being a minister of the gospel. And then in verse 14, he says, just based on all of who God is and all that he has just explained to these Ephesian believers, he says, because of this, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of him. Now to him, he just breaks out and just keeps going into doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly abound all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, and all God's people say it. Amen. The psalmist is now comforted. He's come back to that place of remembering who his God is, and as he's been comforted, he sees his God yet again, and he praises God now in his comfort. Psalm 77 ends with this praising God in comfort. You see, Asaph is now back to remembering who his God is, trusting his God. He's reflecting on that time in his life where he had to come to that place of seeing God deliver in God's time and in God's way. And so now he praises God for God's comfort. To do that, first of all, remember his mighty deeds. Look at verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. See, he's coming back, and you notice at the end of verse 15 that he's recalling the deliverance of God through the sons of Jacob and Joseph. A little bit of a twist on who he refers to. It's Jacob and Joseph, not Isaac and Jacob. But he now takes them back to remember what happened through the sons of Joseph. Deliverance from the land of Egypt. And as they were delivered from the land of Egypt, what did God do? A mighty act, separating the waters, allowing his people to walk on dry land. And if we are struggling with wondering if God is able in our circumstance, think back to how he has revealed himself. He's able to part the waters. Surely, he is able to help me in my trouble. The waters saw God and they were in anguish. The waters trembled. Down in verse 18, he says, the sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. We can even go all the way back to creation and see how God has wondrously revealed himself. He says then in verse 19 something about the way of God. And this poetic expression about the way God works. Your way is in the sea. Your paths in the mighty waters. So maybe in the deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt, as God wondrously worked through the waters to part the waters, surely you can see the wonder of God's work in that. But there's a sense in which at the end of verse 19, he says, your footprints may not be known. God works and moves in ways that you and I cannot see. It's as though it is through the midst of the sea. We know it when it happens, but we may not know when it's coming. And so his way is known when it happens. And we see God do a wondrous work. Reminds us, doesn't it, of Isaiah, that's a New Zealand for you. In Isaiah chapter 55, where Isaiah is reminded through inspiration that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His way is far above ours. And so in the midst of our troubles and in the midst of our distress, rest in knowing who our God is. Lastly, remember his care. First, as he has shown himself as this mighty God who can do wondrous acts, look at how he finishes. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock. And you did that by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, this isn't the modern New Zealand farmer, okay, who has his sheep and he's on a quad behind the sheep. And he's got a couple of dogs, and he yells at the dogs, you know, get out there. As we say in New Zealand, get out behind. And he's yelling at the dogs to get the sheep to go where he wants them to go. No, what's being revealed here in the Word of God is the ancient Near Eastern shepherd who speaks, and his sheep follow because they know their master's voice. This is the ancient Near Eastern shepherd who lies down at the gate of the pen so that the sheep stay in and the imposters stay out. This is the ancient Near Eastern shepherd who will stay up all night to protect the sheep. God says, through Asaph, that's how he cares for his people. He's the wondrous God who can do the impossible. And he cares for us like sheep that need a gentle shepherd. And his instruments are frail men. Frail men who just make themselves available to their God. And God uses. So that they can be loving and caring and an expression of the wonder of who God is to the sheep that they have been entrusted with. Well, think back. Think back to that thing you thought about that was a troubling situation. Do you see God's solution? Two more things very quickly as we close. First, I want to remind you of the benefit you enjoy as a believer in Jesus Christ. You, as a believer in Christ, have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. You have a completed revelation in front of you. And you are able to turn to this book, to be reminded of the wonders of your God, and to be able to be refreshed, strengthened, and transformed by the reading of the Word of God. The second thing I want you to notice is in Psalm 77 itself. Maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, take some time and read this psalm again, and I want you to underline and notice the personal pronouns. Personal pronouns, the I's, the me's, okay? And in the first half of this psalm, you'll find no less than 20 times where the psalmist talks about himself. I this, me, me, me. In the second half of the psalm, when he is restored in his perspective, it's all about you, God. And so suddenly in the second half of the psalm, you find no less than 20 times where it's the second person. It's you. It's about his God. And therein lies one of the keys for us. When we find ourselves troubled, we find ourselves wondering if God can deliver. Go back to a perspective that God is able and praise him. Take our thoughts off of ourselves and back to the Lord who is able. Well, Ann Steele, that we read in the beginning, "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul," didn't finish her song in the way that I finished it earlier. In fact, she went on. She said, as I read earlier, "Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul, on Thee when sorrows rise, on Thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To Thee I tell each rising grief, for Thou alone can heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call Thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust. And still my soul would cleave to Thee, though prostrate in the dust." She then goes on to say, "Hast Thou not bid me seek Thy face? And shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No, still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrows there. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat, with humble hope attend Thy will, and wait beneath Thy feet. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat, with humble hope attend Thy will, and wait beneath Thy feet." Pray with me. Father, may it be that we wait beneath Thy feet. May it be that we come back to Your throne, for which we have open access through Christ. May we pour ourselves out to You and be reminded and refreshed about who You are, and find ourselves strengthened because we've committed our minds to transformation and allowed You to minister to us through Your word. May it be that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in Your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen.